Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 3 John. I know you might be thinking, where's the Christmas message, preacher? Well, that'll be Thursday, okay? You'll get one then. But I promise, to the best of my ability, it'll be a Bible message this morning, amen? And I hope that's what you're here for. 3 John, when you've found it, please stand if you're able to, if you need to remain seated. You may do that as well. And we'll begin reading verses 5 through 8. Verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We used that as a missions conference theme, I think it was perhaps last year. Fellow helpers of the truth. It's a great passage. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we've gathered together today, Lord, because of you. And we know we should be here, and we know you want to do a work in our hearts, knowing that this is the Lord's day. And so I pray as I preach this morning that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Use me, Father, as an instrument in your hands. And may we receive what your word says this morning as it is in truth, not the words of men, but the word of God. And I pray if someone's here today that is not saved, that today would be the day they trust Christ as Savior. And I do pray for the believer that you'd challenge us by this man that we're looking at described in the Scriptures this morning. May his example be an example to us. Please help me as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My very first full-time ministry position was with the Bible college that I graduated from, Northeast Baptist School of Theology, small college that no longer is, but it was a good school at the time. My title the first year was the Assistant Dean of Students, so I knew I was called to pastor. They asked me to stay on for a little bit, and I thought it'd do well, and they thought it'd help me, and it did. It helped me a lot staying on. And so my first title was the Assistant Dean of Students. Then the second year I was with them, I was the Dean of Students. Now, for those of you in Bible college, you know what that means. That means that I was a guy to address the demerits. I was a guy that addressed the student problems. I was a guy that had to deal with stuff. I was a liked man, let me tell you. I also taught classes throughout the week and traveled with the college singing groups to present the college to like faith churches. Every year we'd go out at the end of the school year with the music groups and preach in churches. And we went on summer tours. And those of you in college understand what that is. And during these tours, we'd go to churches throughout the area. Sometimes as we went as far as Indiana and we'd hit churches along the way. Sometimes it'd be a couple-week tour or whatever. And along the way, of course, we would stay in church members' houses. Sometimes the pastors would put us up in places and different things like that. And then we'd move on and work our way around the tour that way. One of the tours that we took, it was me, my wife, and actually our kids had gone with us, and we had the music group as well. We had left, of course, Downingtown, and we went about 13 hours straight to Indiana. And we preached in churches there. I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. Then we went up from Indiana to Michigan, went to a few churches up in Michigan. Then we kind of wrapped around the Great Lakes there and went to northwestern Pennsylvania to the Erie area and then the Syracuse area. Then we worked our way over into New York, the Adirondack Mountains area and that sort of thing, and then came back home. And again, we stayed in people's houses along the way. 95% of the time, those experiences were absolutely a blessing. I can't tell you how nice they were. We got to meet some of the kindest Christian people, and the Lord just blessed We met some of the nicest pastors and churches. We still remember one woman out in Indiana. I remember Grandma Kempf, we called her, because she put us up in her home. We were in the basement there, and we still have her recipe for macaroni and cheese, and we call it Grandma Kemp's macaroni and cheese. And that was from one of the great experiences that we had, of course, with the music groups. And sometimes they'd even take us to places to see if we were there for any amount of time. And again, point is, it was a real blessing, so much so we remember them to this day. It was just wonderful. Most of the time, that was the case. But not always. There were some rare times, and I want to emphasize rare because they were, that it was quite obvious that people were not excited about the fact that we were there. Now, mind you, they invited us to come. And they weren't happy we were there. In fact, it seemed like they didn't want us there. I remember after a 13-hour trip with the music group and my family in the car out to Indiana, we finally arrived after that long trip, and I stepped out of the van. We were in the parking lot, and the pastor that was there was walking towards me in the parking lot. This is absolute, I'm not embellishing this story. The first words out of his mouth were this: "I really didn't want you all coming here." That's the first thing he said to me. Now, what do you say to that? We're here. Praise the Lord. I didn't know what to say. A couple times, the singing group slept on the floor, tile floor in the church. Sometimes they slept afternoons on the pews in the church. Not the end of the world, I'm just saying what happened. One time, my family was set up in a cold, run-down, musty-smelling, dirty cabin. It was filled with bugs. It was on the church property. My point is this, it didn't have to be that way. My point, it wasn't a mission field church. It wasn't a church that was a church plant where you said, you know, whatever you do, that's fine. It didn't. The church could have been more accommodating. But they chose not to. That's interesting. Those types of situations were very rare, but they happened. Which made the times that when people were, when churches showed hospitality, all the more precious. Oh, it was such a, sometimes they received us with food, sent us off with food. What a blessing it was. And you know what it taught me? Because I knew later I was called in the ministry. I trusted the Lord. He was going to bring me to become a pastor, and He did. I remember this from it. I want to remember how important it is to make sure God's people are taken care of. That's what we're dealing with this morning in 3 John. Last week we began to look at this little book of 3 John. Of course, 3 John is an epistle written by the Apostle John. We know the Apostle John who penned the Gospel of John. He was one of the 12 apostles, obviously. I just said that. He penned the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. God used him to pen 5 different books of the Bible. And while the Gospel of John was written to all people, and the purpose behind the Gospel of John was that all men believed. That's what John wrote in John chapter 20. And then the book of the Revelation was penned to 7 churches in Asia Minor. And the reason for that book was to tell God's people about the events up to and including Christ's return and thereafter. The book of 2 John was about to the elect lady. We see that on the other side of the page probably in your Bible. To the elect lady and her children. To teach God's people. We are to stand for the truth. Every book of the Bible has a main lesson in it. What about 3 John? This book was penned to a man by the name of Gaius. If you'll notice in verse 1, he's called the well-beloved Gaius. But why was it written? It was written for this reason. It was written to describe 3 different types of people that you find in churches. They're not all the same. They're different. You see, this letter we're going to see hinges around 3 different men. The first man is this Gaius. We're dealing with him today. We dealt with him last week in verses 1 through 8. And then there's another man we find in verse 9. His name is Diotrephes. He's dealt with in verses 9 through 11. Then there's a third man by the name of Demetrius, who's dealt with in verses 12 through 14. And we're going to find out that these are very different men. Very different. And the book begins by addressing Gaius. Who is this man? Well, the name's mentioned in 4 other places in the Bible. Acts 19, Acts chapter 20, Romans 16. I talked about those last week. One is describing a Gaius of Macedonia. Another one is describing Gaius of Derbe. Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 1 is, again, Gaius of Macedonia. But here in 3 John, this Gaius is most likely, just my guess and my thought, he's most likely of Asia Minor from the church at Ephesus, where John pastored for some time. That's what I think. Now, last week we saw, as this letter began in the first four verses, John was talking about the testimony of this man Gaius. He had a wonderful testimony. He really did. We know that he knew Christ as Savior. We know that he was committed to the local church. He was a pillar. He was one of those guys that was involved in everything. He was a strong church member there. And he was highly attentive to his spiritual walk. We read in verse 3 that his soul was prospering. He was strong spiritually. This man's walk with God and his work for God was priceless in the church. That's the kind of man he was. And it was a great encouragement to other church members. And John as well. For we read in verse 3 and 4, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Gaius was a testimony to others and an encouragement to others because of the way he lived and what he stood for. It's a great man. So this morning I want to bridge, if you will, from the testimony of Gaius to another subject about this same man. And that is this: the hospitality of Gaius. And that's the title of the message this morning. The hospitality of Gaius. Gaius was one of those Christians that Major Field wanted. He was one of those believers that was hospitable to others. Now, in this passage, the word hospitality certainly is not there. The word's not there. But can I say this? The act of hospitality is. Gaius doing it is all over this passage. And I want to ask us this morning, are we hospitable people? You know, there's many traits that God desires His children to have, many of them. We could go on and on about them, but certainly one of those traits is hospitality. It's in the Bible. Every one of us. You know, according to Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, one of the requirements of a pastor is that he is, quote, a lover of hospitality. 1 Timothy 3:2 tells the same. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach. But understand something, hospitality is not limited to pastors. It's not just required of pastors, if you will. Hospitality is desired of all of God's children. Let me see if I can't prove that to you. Hold your hand here and go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, we didn't have choir this morning, so I had extra time to preach. And all God's people said, amen. And others said, oh my. No, and Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Here are some descriptions of all believers. Notice the verse, "Let love be without dissimulation." That means fake. Don't be fake. Love you. Not seen in the words, it's seen in actions. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints." Here it is, given to hospitality. That's for all of us. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's just not my personality." It doesn't matter. If we want to be like Christ and Christ lives in us, then we will be hospitable people. It's not about us, it's about others. So let's go back to 3 John and see if we can't understand some things about this man Gaius, specifically about his hospitality. But it's not just about what he's doing. I'm going to extend the application to some other things. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Let's consider, number one, the actions of Gaius. What did he do? How do we know this man is doing what I'm saying? Well, he's commending Gaius for what he's doing. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What was he doing? Here's what he was doing. When there was an itinerant preacher coming through, by that I mean a missionary or a church planter, those people that made their life serving the Lord, depending on God for their sustenance, as they were either coming to his church or they were passing through, Gaius was that guy that made sure that the preacher had all of his needs taken care of. That's what he did. He would make sure that the preacher had a place to sleep. He would make sure that that missionary had food to eat, and then all of his temporal needs were taken care of, that he was made to feel welcomed, that he was made to feel wanted, that he was made to feel appreciated for his work in the Lord. Gaius was showing hospitality to God's servants. By the way, this is not only a blessing to do, and if you do it, it is a blessing, you'll know that. It's also a duty for us to do. This is something we must do. Do you remember the Lord when he sent out his disciples to preach the gospel? Those men that had given their life to the gospel ministry. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10, and let's see what he said here to give us an idea of why this is so important. Matthew chapter 10. Notice verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now remember, he called them from their fishing business to be apostles. They were no longer fishing for fish. They were out of that business. They are giving their complete life to the Lord, every moment to him, depending upon him for their sustenance. And he tells them, go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. Huh? He says, don't bring anything. Don't bring gold. Don't bring silver. Don't bring brass. Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats. Don't even bring two coats. Neither shoes nor yet staves. Notice this phrase. For the workman is worthy of his meat. In other words, how would they be taken care of? How would God, well, God would do it. God is saying to them, don't bring anything. Listen, I will provide everything you need. How? How? No, it's not going to fall from the sky. He does it through God's people. Through God's people. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me see if I can't excite you more than you are excited at this moment. I can sense it. 7. The Apostle Paul is trying to teach the church at Corinth something. And he says this in verse 7. Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? That is a rhetorical question. It's a question that has an obvious answer. You don't have to answer it. It's obvious. Who goes to war and has to pay for his own weapons? Nobody. Nobody does. When we send someone out to war, whether it be someone in the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, I better hit them all, you know, that's going to go. Do we say, okay, go defend us, and we don't provide anything for them? No, we provide for them. We give them the best. Why is that? Because they're fighting for us. They're out there in our stead. So he says, who goeth? Nobody. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? What's the answer to that? Nobody. Who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same way? He says, let me read on. For it is written, thou shalt, in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Why did God say, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn? Does God take care of oxen? Is God that concerned about oxen? Well, he is, but it's more than that. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Notice, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If they are coming here to our church and preaching to us, and they're going out as teammates with us as we send them out, shouldn't we take care of them? Absolutely we should. We should. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. In other words, you don't abuse it. I heard one person say this, and it sickens my mind to even say it, but say, we don't call them missionaries, we call them moochinaries. I thought, are you kidding me? They're going out in our stead. We should make sure they're taken care of. Anyway. Nevertheless, we have used not this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? You say, well, some people abuse it. Maybe they do, but that doesn't take away the fact that we're supposed to take care of them. Those that are doing right and living right. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You see, those who God has called into full, what we call full-time ministry, should be taken care of by God's people. They should. Gaius was one of those men that understood this. He got it. He understood that, and he cared for the needs of the Lord's. It's kind of like that Shunammite woman there in the Old Testament. You remember with Elijah? I mean, he's coming through preaching all around and so forth. He had no place to sleep because he was serving the Lord. He didn't have a house. And so what did she do? She built him a little prophet's chamber. So every time he would come by, he had a place to rest, and she made sure he was fed and taken care of. That's what Gaius was doing. That's the kind of guy he was. Let me broaden the application a little bit, okay, if you don't mind. There are many ways that you and I can practice hospitality. Many ways. Often we think about hospitality, we think of inviting someone in our home, or preparing them a meal, giving them a place to rest, or a place to sleep for the night. While that is hospitality, don't get me wrong, hospitality is not only that. It's much more than that. Listen to the definition of hospitality, Webster's 1828. Receiving and entertaining strangers with kindness and without reward. It means to show kindness to strangers and guests. It means to be welcoming and inviting to those you do not know. To offer a kind reception. You know, showing hospitality can be very, very simple. Perhaps one of the most common ways, as far as a church goes, that we can show hospitality, and I'm not saying we don't, but I'm just trying to say a way to do it, is when people visit our church. When they come here. I mean, do you know what it's like to visit a church for the first time? Most of us do, if we're on vacation or somewhere. I mean, it can be uncomfortable. It can be intimidating. You don't know what to expect. You don't know where things are. It's funny because we had put this sign out there, entrance over here on these doors, because I noticed when visitors came up, they didn't know where to go in. They'd look at this door, it looks like doors, but nobody's going in. I guess we don't go here. See, sometimes we forget all that stuff, what it's like to have a visitor's perspective on things. I mean, they may not know anyone, and God's people understand what we must do as a church, as a child of God, is show people hospitality. Love on them. Talk to them. We should offer a kind reception. Don't shake their hand until January 31st. No, I'm kidding. Probably next year. But we can greet them. We can be kind to them. We can make them feel welcome. Let them know, we're glad you're here. Sometimes you'll see a visitor sitting there and nobody says a word. They're sitting there in some churches. I've been to churches visiting and we sat there. We didn't know where to sit. First of all, you don't know where to sit because you might take someone's seat. God forbid. I forgot. Seats were assigned. Not. And you're kind of looking around, well, you know, I like to sit towards the front, and I hope we don't get in someone's seat, so you kind of just sit down. And you feel weird, you feel uncomfortable. We've been in places where no one said a word to us. And I'm thinking, wow, don't even know if we're saved. They don't even know where we're from. Now, you may say that's not my personality. I mentioned that earlier, but it's not a matter of personality. It's a matter of dying to self and obeying the Lord. 1 Peter 4:9 says this, use hospitality one to another, watch this, without grudging. Without grudging. Imagine if all of God's people, I'm talking about from the youngest to the oldest, from the teenager to the adult, if we regularly practice hospitality, what a difference that would make for the cause of Christ in someone's heart. You see, while hospitality doesn't save anyone, hospitality can certainly make the gospel message and the Christian life more attractive to people. People come in, well, they're not even friendly. They say they're Christians, and I don't want whatever they have. That's what goes through people's minds. That's why we should all be people of hospitality. And hospitality is not just inside. It's shown in our actions, in what we do. So we see, number one, the actions of Gaius. But can I show you two things? This is still under the first point. Notice two things about his hospitality, going back to 3 John. Number one was this, his hospitality was consistent. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers. Notice the phrase, thou doest faithfully. In other words, he was like that all the time. Listen, we all have problems in life. We all deal with life. You know, family things, people things, health things, we do. And sometimes we'll come in and we just don't feel like it. You know, and I understand sometimes we're to the point where we really can't feel like it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where we just kind of, we've dug a hole and we're in it. You know what I'm saying? Gaius wasn't like that. He was faithfully hospitable. He repeatedly and continuously cared for the needs of the Lord's servants. He didn't allow his moods, he didn't allow his life circumstances or whatever it is he was going through to stop him from showing hospitality to others. He never said, it's not a good time. He did faithfully whatsoever he did it. He was consistent. But notice also, his hospitality was comprehensive to the brethren and to the strangers. He showed it to everybody. Everybody. Not just the ones he knew. The ones he didn't know. It's very easy to be hospitable to people we know. It is, it is. We like them. You know, we know them. Hey man, how you doing? And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. I think we should do that. But how about those we don't know? There's preachers come to the church here, and even missionaries I've never met. Of course, we do the questionnaires. We do all that stuff to make sure they're doctrinally correct and all that. They're with either a good mission board or a good sending church, however they choose to do that. And they come in, and I've never met them. Well, thanks for coming. Yeah. Find your way, you know. Oh, hey, how you doing? We're glad you're here. Tell me about your family. Oh, is your wife? Is your kids? What are their names? All that stuff. What? That's hospitality. And that's what Gaius was. It wasn't just, oh, I like this group and I'm going to hang with this group and shake their hands. But this group over here, no, not me. That wasn't Gaius. Again, he was comprehensive. He did it forever. In order to be a Gaius, I think we need to put ourselves in the other person's shoes sometimes. Get out of yourself and see what they are. Look at them. Think of how do they feel coming here. How do they feel sitting in the auditorium, not knowing anyone, not knowing what to do? How do they feel? Think about others instead of ourselves and realize it is my responsibility as a believer for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel, to be hospitable to others. And again, it's shown in our actions. So number one, the actions of Gaius. Number two, I want you to consider the effect of Gaius. You know, his actions did something. Look at verse 6, if you would. Which have, let me read verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Gaius' hospitality to God's servants was a great blessing to them. As a matter of fact, when those men left that church and went to another church, they would speak and tell others about Gaius' hospitality, about that church's kindness and generosity. It was a great blessing to them. You know, there's something we have to all understand. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians. A true minister of Jesus Christ doesn't serve the Lord to get rich. That's not why he does it. It's not a career choice. It's a calling. It's not, they don't sit back and they, well, I want to make some money. I'm going to go in the ministry. That's not going to happen. It's not to be popular. That's not why they do it. A true minister doesn't do what he does to receive things from people. He preaches the gospel and ministers to others without charge, or freely, without any expectations. That's what he does. You say, why does he do it? Because God's called him. He obeys the admonition of what a true disciple of Jesus Christ ought to do. He forsakes all to follow Christ and do God's will. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 9, because we see we've read part of that. I'm going to continue on there. 1 Corinthians 9, we see Paul's heart in this thing of what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 9, notice verse 16. Notice he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I'm not doing this so everybody say, oh, what a wonderful man he is. Oh, what an orator. Oh, he can put some sentences together there. Wow, what an outline he can put together. That's not why he did it. Why do you do it? For necessity is laid upon me. Notice he says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You see, the servant of the Lord, these men that I'm talking about here, they go forth depending only upon the Lord to take care of them. Can you imagine that? Some of these evangelists and missionaries come, they don't know what's going to come in. They have no idea. They don't know if they're going to get a love offer. They're going to have a gas to go to the next spot. They don't know any of that. What do? They just go by faith. And they trust God. Think about that for a moment. And men like Gaius, who allowed God to use him in this fashion, were such a blessing to God. So these men were going to other churches saying, man, that Gaius over there, man, he's such a good guy. God used him to take care of us. It affected them in a great way. John Phillips is a preacher of Bible. He's with the Lord now. But you may have read some of his commentaries. He grew up in Britain. His father had a small automobile business where he sold and repaired cars. Here's what he said, John Phillips, about his dad. His dad was basically, and I don't like to use this term, but I will, a layman in the church. He said, quote, he was a true Gaius. His hospitality was proverbial. A missionary family sat at our table every Sunday for years. No one was sent away empty. My father fixed their cars, filled up their gas tanks. My mother prepared food so that they could go away well fed. He always left a sizable wad of banknotes in their hands with his parting handshake. He ought to have been called Gaius. This man, Gaius, was such a blessing to these preachers. By the way, whenever God's people, whenever any of us show hospitality, it's always going to affect others. You all know my story. My wife and I, through the death of my dad, the Lord was working in our hearts. We were lost as adults. We had three kids, and we decided to go back to church because God was working in our hearts. We look back knowing that. And we decided, because my dad was a nominal Baptist, we decided to visit Mainland Baptist Church in Absecon, New Jersey. And we didn't know what to expect. We had no idea. We didn't know the difference. I mean, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian. I didn't know the difference. So we decided to go, having no idea what it was going to be like. Imagine five of us walking out of the car on a Sunday morning. We walked through the parking lot all together. There's stairs that go up to the two doors. It wasn't a big church building, but a nice-sized church building. We didn't know where to go. In fact, in the church, he parked in the back and went in the back way. There was grass in the front. And so we walked in. We must have had the deer in the headlights look. And I thank God for Pastor Dean. I think the Vacus, and that they're here, they're probably teaching somewhere. They know him well. Because he spotted us. And he was the assistant pastor there. And he walked up to us and he asked, he said, "Hey, how you doing?" He shook our hands, greeted us when you could do it, and said, "Hey, you all know where you're going?" We said, no. He says, "Okay, well, you guys, you can go in the auditorium for, I think it was the service, and then the kids can go downstairs." And he started to walk away and understood that we didn't know downstairs where. I mean, there's classes all over the place. He turned around and he said, "Would you like me to take him down there?" I said, "Absolutely. That would be wonderful." And he did. He took him down. Do you know what that did for us? Before we even heard a word from the Bible, it opened our hearts right there to this place. These people care. These people love us. They have a concern. They're like hospitable people. You see, we can all do that. You may not be in a position where you can feed or do something, but we can all be hospitable to people. We can all be kind. We can all be open. We can all be welcoming to others because it has an effect on people more than you'll ever think. Thank God for people like that. So we see the actions of Gaius. We see the effect of Gaius. And lastly, we see the acknowledgement of Gaius. Let's go back to our text here, if you would, please. Again, 3 John, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest," verse 5, "to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort." Notice the phrase, "thou shalt do well." "Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." You know, Gaius did not do what he did for recognition. He didn't do what he did to get something back. But you know something? God doesn't let that sort of thing go unnoticed. God blesses that sort of thing. Notice the two results of Gaius' hospitality. Number one is this, the blessing he received. "Whom if thou bringest forward on their journey after a godly sort," notice, "thou shalt do well." John tells Gaius that when he helps God's servants, when he brings them forth on their journey, when he shows them hospitality, that he will do well. In other words, he will be blessed by God. He will have a satisfaction that you can't get in other ways. And God would take care of Gaius. His hospitality would not go unnoticed. God would bless it. You know, Hebrews 6:10 says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." The Bible says there that when we are hospitable to people, we're not doing it to gain attention. We're not doing it to get stuff. We do it because it's right, because it's what God wants us to do. But when we do understand something, God blesses us. He blesses us. So the blessing he received, but notice also the work he helped. "We therefore ought to receive such." He says, you know, we all ought to do that. Why? "That we might be," notice the phrase, "fellow helpers to the truth." Evidently, Gaius was not one of those men called to full-time Christian work. Evidently, he wasn't a guy that was called to be a pastor, a missionary, evangelist, church planter, whatever that means. He just wasn't that guy. And not everybody is. Not everybody is. He wasn't the type of guy that had to depend on God's people for his support like these men did. But one of the things that Gaius could do was show hospitality. Because when we do, notice what God says we're doing. We are fellow helpers to the truth. Do you know that even though you may not be called to pastor, even though you may not be called to the mission field, you, every single one of us can be a fellow helper to the truth. We can bring the truth along. How? Hospitality. Hospitality to God's servants as they come through. Hospitality to the missionary. Hospitality to the itinerant preacher as they come through. And then again, hospitality to the visitor. Hospitality to others. You are bringing forth, it's like taking a match and throwing it on gasoline when you do that. When we walked into Mainland Baptist Church and we felt that hospitality, I'm telling you, it was a weight lifted off our shoulders like, wow, this isn't so bad after all. We didn't know what to expect. And when people come in, they visit our church as missionaries or itinerant preachers, and they feel like we invited them, which we do. That's why they're here. Which when they come in and they don't know anybody, and we act like we love them and we do love them, we care for them. I'll tell you what, that just makes the meeting go so much better, and it ignites their fire for the Lord, because they say, you know what, God does love us and He will take care of us, and He's using a church like this to do it. This morning I want to ask, I'm going to challenge you, a different kind of message. But are you a hospitable person? Well, I got my friends and I shake hands with them. What about the person that you don't know? What about the guy that's sitting all alone? What about the one that's trying to figure out, where do I go? When you see that, do you just walk by them? When you know they're new here and you see them looking around trying to, do you need help finding something? The bathrooms are over here. The auditorium's there. They don't know where the auditorium is. Well, we put the sign up, but you know, you got to figure it out. Up the stairs. Where? You know, be hospitable. It will make all the difference in the world. Amen. Let's pray together.